All right. We're going to talk a little bit about, it's kind of a primer. I'm in the process right now of going through some material by Dr. Stan Toler on stewardship and the investment of our resources and our time and how we look at the world. Kind of another kind of series on the stewardship of what we have and what God entrusts us with. This isn't directly related to that, but I thought, well, if I get into a series, I wanted to kind of do a bit of a primer on stewardship this morning. And so I want to talk about investing in eternity. Looking at what we do, how we invest our money, our time, our talents, and our resources in a way that actually have an influence in someone's life or the lives of multiple people, not just for a day or a week or a month or a year, but for forever. Our tendency is to focus on things that are very temporal, things that won't last very long. But if we begin to look at things with God's perspective, especially as it relates to our resources and what we have to offer, we'll begin to actually put what we've got, put what God has given us, what he's entrusted us with, into places that are going to make a difference for the long haul, not just for, you know, immediate. Here's a statement, the first blank there. Studies show that U.S. Christians give proportionately, I'm going to try to learn to speak here, that U.S. Christians give proportionately less today than they did during the Great Depression. Do we have that? Oh, that's fine. It's no big deal. You can write the Great Depression. Now, our slideshow is working, though? Okay, good. Okay. I know sometimes we have technical difficulties. All right. Studies show that U.S. Christians give proportionately less today than they did during the Great Depression. Now, you have to ask yourself, why is that? Does that make any sense? It really doesn't, does it? We have more today. We have more to give today, proportionately, to our churches, to nonprofit organizations, to organizations that need the funds. February, we'll be doing a Heart of Ministries offering, and the bulk of our offering will be going towards the fight against human trafficking worldwide. That's a problem that needs a lot of financial backing. But studies show that if we were living in the Great Depression, that the average Christian in the Great Depression gave more proportionately to their income than we do today. It's not because they had more. Maybe it's because they were more thankful for what they had, or they saw their gift as being more important than we see our gift. You know, I'm not going to go into the psychology of that, but I do want to address this issue. Maybe two misconceptions that we live with, two misconceptions about giving. The first misconception is this, that when we give money to a church or a ministry or to the needy, that money is just gone. That's misconception number one. I mean, it's gone meaning it's gone out of my pocket, right? I gave money and now it's gone. I'm reminded of a lady that we had met as we were traveling on the road and we were at the parsonage, and she looked across the street and there was a new subdivision of multi-million dollar homes, huge, beautiful, gigantic homes. And some of you have heard me share this before, but I'll share it again because it fits. And she looked across her sink out the window at those homes bitterly and said, "We could afford to have a house like that if we didn't have to tithe." So I'm thinking, okay, average pastor's salary, 10% of that, multi-million dollar home. I say, lady, you know, this is what the Bible calls the deceitfulness of riches. The enemy had her convinced that she was losing out by giving 10% back to her church. And somehow that 10% was going to be enough that she could afford to buy one of those multi-million dollar homes. I don't think so. Fact is, the principle in giving in Scripture is that God says, if you're faithful to give back to me 10%, I'll be faithful to help that 90% stretch farther than the 100% would have by itself. And the harsh reality is for people that have tithe that stop or don't, they find out suddenly things get tighter, things get harder. It doesn't make any sense economically. It doesn't make any sense from a human perspective. But the concept where God says, I am able to basically bless your finances because you give faithfully, and you're going to get by better on what you have that's less than what you would have if you were just hoarding to yourself. So the misconception is that when we give money to a church or a ministry or to the needy, that it's just gone. When the reality is, we're investing. We are investing, just like you invest in retirement funds, or you might invest in an IRA, or some of you maybe invest with an E-Trade account. Anybody do that whole E-Trade, Scott Trade thing? Anyone? Anybody? I know Shandell does a little bit. Oh, was I supposed to say that? A little bit. You know, it feels good when we put money in an account that we know we're getting 5%, 6%, 7% interest. Because we know we're investing. And you have to understand that every time you give in obedience to God's directive, even if you don't get a tax-deductible receipt, you're investing. When you give to somebody in need, when you give to your church, when you give to a parachurch organization, when you give to missions, when you just help somebody out, you are investing in a way that can't be measured in human terms. But because you're giving, God says, I can store that up for you in heaven. The second misconception is this. While we know others will benefit from our giving, obviously when we give money to someone, they're benefiting from that money, right? We're quite sure that we won't. But again, the truth is that God rewards us when we do. Plain and simple, he just does. No, we're not given to get a reward. We're given because we're supposed to. But God says, when you do this, I do reward you. Especially when you give without pretense, and you give without making a show, when you give because you know it's the right thing to do and because I've called and asked you to do it, not necessarily because the person deserves it. We've got to understand that when we give, we're investing and that there are rewards. Now let's look at this principle in light of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 15. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 15 says this. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Talking about seed in particular, but the principle obviously applies to our giving. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. So our attitude is about as important as the fact that we're supposed to give. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Well, what's going on here? You know, where a lot of people fall prey, where they fall into the trap, is looking at a passage of Scripture and saying, well, if I give, that means I'll get. If I give, I'll get. When the reality is God is looking for people that he can trust. He's looking for people who he can channel resources through, whose lives he can divert his resources through, whether it be money or talents and stuff. And the idea is that when I am faithful and I give to God and I show that I trust him and I realize that he is the one that supplies my needs and I realize that really what I have, you know, yes, he's entrusted me with it, but it really belongs to him anyway, and all my resources I should be using to further his kingdom in the first place, God says there's a person that I want to use to channel more resources through. And you see that, you know, God, who supplies seed and bread for food, will supply and increase the store of seed and enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. So yeah, there is a principle here that says when you give, God is faithful and God will respond. And the more that you give, the more that God responds. But the attitude is so important and the purpose is so important because God's desire isn't to increase what you have so that you can spend it on yourself. It's so that he can give you resources that you can in turn use to bless people around you and make a difference. I mean, that's the whole purpose of seeking God's kingdom first and his righteousness. God is looking for people that he can trust so that he can faithfully reward them for using the resources that he's given them to further his kingdom. Let's talk about storing it up where it really counts. The problem with us as human beings is we have a tendency to be hoarders. Anybody here hoard things? Any hoarding type people? You're not ashamed to admit it? Pack rat? You get stuff in boxes and you know you can't throw it away, but you don't even know what's in there. Yeah. But you can't throw it away. I don't know what's in there, but you know. The problem with stuff in the world, whether it's money, whether it's things, you know, we put our trust in a lot. I started collecting comic books in college because I believed that they were going to be valuable, the ones that I bought, you know, and then I would put my own kids through college with the comic books that I bought because, you know, you can sell Superman number one for, you know, $250,000 if you had it. Yeah, so now I have boxes of comics that are worth about what I spent for them or less. I could probably get half of what I paid for a lot of them on eBay, and some of them are more valuable, depending on who you talk to. You know, whether it's this one or that one, or doesn't matter. Lego sets, they're more valuable, sort of. Board games, things like that. Any of you collect things? Baseball cards? Some baseball cards? Good. Excellent. They're a little easier to store. A shoebox in the attic, you know, it's not a big deal. But the fact is that things that years ago would have been valueless to some, depression glass, becomes valuable to others today. But it's all stuff. And the problem with stuff is that it wears down, it breaks. Children step on it, or they throw up on it. It gets damaged. Water comes in and destroys it. Fires rage through and burn it. And so everything that we store, everything that we think we can keep that has value, really it's all temporal. It's all going to pass away. And even though we have bank accounts where we have money that, you know, that we don't even see the money physically, but it has a certain intrinsic value, it's all based on the economy and our faith in the economy or the lack thereof. It's all very tenuous, all very shaky. And even as we try to follow some of the proverbs that talk about saving for the future and being smart with our resources, we still have to realize that so much of this relies on our trust in the Lord, because ultimately it's not about money, it's not about the value of a dollar, it's about trusting God to supply our needs and trusting God enough to give back to him what he's given to us. So how do we store it up where it really counts? Well, number one, now, and when I say now, I mean while we're still alive today on this earth, now is our chance to give what we can't keep to gain what we can't lose. Now is the time to give what we can't keep to gain what we can't lose. Ultimately, the stuff that we have, the money that we have, the things that we have, they're not going to last. And so I can keep those things to myself, and I can hoard them up, and I can, you know, plan to spend it on myself at some future time, or I can choose to use the resources that God has given me now to bless others, to draw others to Christ, and I spend what I'm not going to be able to keep in the future to gain the interest from an investment that I'll never lose. Matthew 6. 19 through 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, and where mice come in and chew. Oh, wait, that's not in there. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I still got some stuff on that old house down in the river that we used to live in. And when we first moved into that house, I remember we caught about 30 mice that first week. It was a mouse hotel. And so every year when we come back off the road with Tom and Karen, there's always something that got chewed on, or a mouse that had built a nest in a drawer somewhere. You know, I mean, so this is the reality that we would deal with every time we came home off the road. You know, what are the mice, you know, what did they get into this time? And we were always trying to stay on top of the mouse problem. We had cats, we were setting traps, and after a while we finally seemed to get a control on it. But somewhere, somehow they were getting in. And there were always mice chewing on something, always mice making a nest somewhere. The worst was we had that old gas stove, and they would make a nest in the stove somewhere, in the stove where you couldn't get to it. And you'd go in, and the first few times you cook, nasty. But it was always a reminder that anything that I kept in that house was fair game. For the mice. There's a principle of giving away the things that you really want to keep. Luke 9, 24, 25 says, "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self or his very soul?" You know, this idea that There's this backwards principle in God's economy that says if you really want to keep something, you've got to be willing to let go. If you really want to hang on to something, you've got to be willing to put it in God's hands. You ever tried to catch the bar of soap in the shower? It's almost impossible to grip it. The only way you're going to successfully hold on to that bar of soap is to kind of keep your hands like this, and you're just going to kind of hold it open. A lot of things in life are like that. The more you try to grip it, the more you try to hoard it, the more you're going to lose it, the more it's going to be destroyed, the more it's going to pass away. But the more you have an open-handed approach with the things that God has given you, the less that you care about those things in and of themselves. But again, your concern is for seeking the kingdom of God and building his kingdom in whatever way that you can, with the things that he's given to you. We give what we can't keep to gain what we can't lose. The second thing is we forget that earth technically is not our home. And so then I ask the question, why do we waste our lives pouring time and money into things that won't last? The key scripture verse for alien youth is 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12. And this is the verse. It says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desire, which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." You know, if you've given your heart to Christ, you in essence are an alien and stranger in this land because your citizenship is no longer of this world. Jessica likes to capitalize on the fact that she's half Canadian. You know, she always says, you know, she claims that she can go outside and not be cold when it's minus 10 because she's half Canadian. And I'm like, and I'm all Canadian, you know, doesn't matter. But yes, I am an alien. And I have a valid green card. So I am a legal resident alien, but my citizenship is not in the U.S. So I cannot vote. I cannot serve on a jury. It took me a while to convince the judge of that, that one time I got called for jury duty. And he said, "So you're all American citizens, correct?" "Yes, sir. I'm not an American citizen." And they looked at me strangely like, "Well, you have to be." "Well, I'm not." "But you're a tall white guy." You know, I mean, I'm sorry, my name is not Juan, all right? Yes. No, I'm Canadian. Oh, okay. So then I got out of jury duty because I wasn't a peer. But yeah, as an alien, you know, I enjoy some of the benefits and privileges of living in the United States, but I'm not a citizen. And so, you know, and I may work towards citizenship. There are some financial things that I have to do for that and some other things that hoops that we jump through. But when you look at giving your life to Christ and living for God, you become somebody whose real citizenship is with God in heaven. And the reality is this place is a place that we're passing through. You know, we get so caught up in the now that we forget that the 70, 80, 90 years that we spend on this earth, you know, as long as it may seem to us, is but a flash in the pan when it comes to eternity and the things that we'll learn through eternity and the things that will happen, the things that we'll experience when this life is over. So the reminder is, live smartly. You know, make best use of the resources that God has given you. But just remember that, you know, our goal isn't to save up money so that we can retire. Our goal is something much farther, much more far-reaching than that. To invest in other people, to invest the resources that God has given us so that we might actually make an eternal difference in the lives of those around us. Number three, heavenly rewards are in fact connected to earthly actions and attitudes. Heavenly rewards are in fact connected to earthly actions and attitudes. Go back to Matthew 6, verse 1. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. You know, he basically says, look, if you're doing something nice for somebody to be seen by people, then that's pretty much the only reward you're going to get. Yeah, it may even be nice, it may even be valid, but the attitude is so important, the motivation is so important in this. So he says, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do, the synagogues and the streets, to be honored by men. I think of the big photo ops where somebody with a lot of money writes a check that's 8 feet long and stands there and hands it to somebody else. Click, 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 click. I'm thinking to myself, what about an anonymous donation? Because this is what Jesus says. You know, if you really want to give something and you really want to know if your heart's right, give it without anybody knowing. Give it in secret. When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Oh. The attitude. You know, we get caught up in a lot of things, desiring the recognition, wanting the tax-deductible receipt, when the reality is God is so far removed from the value of the American dollar and the IRS and tax auditing, and he's above all of it, beyond all of it. You know, if he's laying something on my heart to give to someone, the last question I should be asking is, well, do I get a tax deductible receipt for it? When the question I should be asking is, am I being obedient to what God wants me to do? And am I doing it cheerfully because I know, number one, he's asked me to do it because I know it's right, because I know I'm investing, and I know that he's going to be able to reward me because of it and entrust me with resources that I can use to bless others. Let's read this next scripture, and then we'll fill in our last blanks, and we'll call it good. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 9 says, the people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. And then in verse 14, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. You see, this is the attitude. That woman who fell into the trap of believing that her measly tithe would be enough to buy a multi-million dollar house, her mindset was, why do we have to tithe? Why do we have to do it? And here, the people rejoice at the willing response of the leaders because they had given freely and wholeheartedly. And David says, who am I? Who are my people that we should be able? Who are we that we get to give as generously as this? Who are we that we have the privilege of giving so much of what we have back to God? Because everything, God, comes from you. We have given you only what we what comes from your hand. Everything that we have comes from you anyway. How silly is it for us to hoard to ourselves the resources that God has given us in the first place? You see, when we see our giving as an investment into God's eternal kingdom, we're able to give with joy. Go on to the next slide. When we see our giving as an investment into God's eternal kingdom, we're able to give with joy. Just as the people did here in 1 Chronicles, they were excited about the privilege to give. We get to give. A lot of us are like, give, it's so tight. There's not enough money. There's not enough stuff. How do we get in? The economy's going down. And, you know, and God is beyond all of it. God's ability to supply your needs is not dependent on the value of the American economy. It doesn't matter to God that we're trillions of dollars in debt as a country, because God's supply is beyond the American dollar. It's beyond the stock market. It's beyond the world market. It's beyond the state of the world economy. Yeah, you know, you can look and get kind of concerned, but God is still God, and we can still be faithful. The people in the Great Depression were. They were faithful. And if the studies that have been done are true, then the average Christian in the Great Depression gave proportionately more than we do on average. A few more things to fill in here, and then we'll wrap it up. Look, these truths that we're talking about, they apply much more than just the concept of our tithe, the concept of giving 10%. They apply when we give to the poor, which Scripture calls alms, giving alms to the poor, A-L-M-S. And then when we give above and beyond our tithe, and we give offerings to our church, to other ministries, these principles apply. But even beyond the money thing, and like I said before when I started this, these principles apply to how we spend our time, and how we spend our talents, and how we spend our resources. So take your money, take your time, take your talents, take your resources, and ask yourself, how am I spending this stuff? Am I spending it all on me? Am I spending it all on stuff that I want that, you know, in 5 years' time will be obsolete? In 10 years' time will be just be nothing but a glorified doorstop. Years ago, some Christian brothers got together and formed a software company, and they made a video game called Myst, which at the time was the best-selling video game of all time. When they did the sequel, they bought some really powerful computers that cost them $50,000 a piece. And right now, those computers are about as valuable as an average calculator. And they keep them as doorstops. And they look down and they say, those are $50,000 doorstops. At the time, they were the most sophisticated computer that they could buy that would do what they needed it to do to make the sequel to their game, which they made a lot of money on. But the reminder is that the stuff that we buy, even within a matter of years, can become somebody else's garbage. The things that we spend our time on, the things that we spend our resources on, the things that we spend our talents doing, are we giving these back to God, acknowledging that He's the one that this all came from in the first place? Or are we foolishly hoarding it to ourselves, like the child whose dad gave her a bag of Skittles and says, would you share them with me? No. They're mine. Yeah, but I just gave them to you. There's a mindset that we have to engage in when we look at the opportunity that we have to give, the opportunity that we have to take what we have, what God has entrusted us with, and to give it back to God in obedience to Him in the ways that He's asked us to do it. Let's stand together and we'll pray and we'll let you guys get out of here. Thank you, Father, for a great day. And I pray, Lord, that we could echo the prayer of the people in 1 Chronicles. Who are we that we get to give? Who are we that we have the awesome privilege and the awesome responsibility to give back what God has given to us? Lord, I pray that, number one, you'd always help us be thankful for what we have, because you're the one that gives it to us in the first place. Number two, help us never fall into the trap of thinking that we'll have less if we give freely. Number three, Lord, help us to remember that when we give, and we give cheerfully and we give faithfully, that we're investing in ways that I don't even think we're going to begin to understand on this side here while we're still on this earth. And Lord, we know it's ultimately about the focus of building your kingdom. It's about the focus of drawing people to you. It's about the focus of seeing lives changed for the better for eternity's sake. Lord, I pray that this week, as we go about our business, that you will open up doors of opportunity for us to practice being generous with our time, with our talents, with our resources, and with our money, that you will give us opportunities to give, and that we might do it cheerfully, in full obedience to you, and in full trust, knowing that you, the one that have given us all good things, is never short on supplying our needs. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, look at the person next to you and say, it's not going to do you any good if you don't give it away.